Grace, mercy, and peace be yours, through God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever struggled with knowing exactly what God is up to in your life or in the world around us? Have you ever wished that you could pull back the curtain? Perhaps you've experienced something painful or sad, or perhaps you just take in the craziness of the world at times and you wonder what God's purposes are in all of it. If that's the case with you, you're certainly not alone. And if it's you, I'm glad you're here this morning, because today we get to be, as I said before, the fly on the wall as Jesus sits down with someone who's shared your struggle. He's a Pharisee, and he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. And Jesus is about to open his eyes to show how God chooses to reveal himself and his ways to people like you and me. But before we dive into John chapter 3 and explore Jesus' interaction with this man, Nicodemus, I'd invite you to join me three verses earlier at the end of John chapter 2. I believe these verses set the stage. They reveal something about Jesus and what it means to be known by him and in turn to know him. So allow me to share with you the last three verses of John chapter 2 as we run into our reading today from John 3. Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Then starting in chapter 3, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." We have two kinds of knowing going on here. First of all, at the end of John chapter 2, the kind of knowing that is applied to Jesus, that Jesus knew all men and that he knows what's in a man. And then we have Nicodemus knowing. "Teacher, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher sent from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." To get a feel for what John's trying to communicate here as we begin the interplay, it's important to know that there's actually two different Greek words that are translated as "know" that are being used here. The first word that we see is a form of the Greek verb gnosko, which is translated to know in the sense of like knowing someone relationally. This is a husband knowing a wife. This is a parent knowing a child. This is the kind of knowing that fosters intimacy. When you're able to say to someone in your life, "This person just gets me. They understand me." That's gnosko. That's the kind of knowing that we're talking about. Jesus knows us. And he knows all people like a husband knows a wife, or like a parent knows a child, except even deeper. He knows how you're wired up. He knows what brings you joy. He knows what causes you struggle and pain. And he knows Nicodemus better than Nicodemus knows himself. On the other hand, when Nicodemus speaks and says that he knows that Jesus is a teacher sent from God, the Greek word that's used there is a word that's pronounced oida. And that word is translated to know or perceive something based on data. The idea behind oida in this passage is that Nicodemus perceives from the data, from the miracles that Jesus has done, that Jesus' ministry comes from God. And what a blessing it is when God grants us understanding of his works and his ways. That's a good thing. Oida knowing is a good thing. However, Jesus will show Nicodemus that, one, his understanding of who Jesus is based on the works that he's seen is an understanding based on incomplete data. He doesn't have the full picture. And two, perceiving and understanding what God is doing based on data is not the same thing as knowing him, being connected to him relationally, being connected to the one through whom God is working. Nicodemus starts by saying he knows something about Jesus, and yet we also hear in the passage that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And while it's literally true that Nicodemus meets Jesus during the evening hours, there's something else going on here as well. John likes to use this imagery of light and darkness to convey a deeper meaning. So while Nicodemus comes literally during the evening, in some respects he also comes in the dark, so to speak, from an understanding way of knowing this passage. Nicodemus thinks he understands a little bit about Jesus, and yet he comes in the dark. His understanding is muddled. We get a picture of this in John chapter 1, where we hear in the prologue that Jesus, the light, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Sometimes that's translated, not understood it. You see, Jesus is the light of the world. He knows all people perfectly. His understanding is never muddled by darkness. But Nicodemus, his understanding is, as we'll soon find out. It's his natural state. By the way, it's ours as well. You see, all people like Nicodemus come to Jesus, naturally speaking, in the dark. Jesus will say in John chapter 3, verse 6, the flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. A natural limitation of all human beings, of all of us born in the natural way, is that we do not have full and direct knowledge of God in all the ways that he is working in our lives and in the world. That was true even of Adam and Eve prior to their sin in the garden. They didn't have a full understanding of everything that God was doing and all that he was up to. They were asked instead to trust him. To trust him as their creator, as their father, as their provider. Instead of trying to figure out what he's doing based on their appearances, based on what they could see. Where sin came into play for Adam and Eve, and where it comes into play so often for us, is when we abandon faith, when we abandon trust in what God has said, and instead try to figure out how he's working based on the way that things are kind of going around us. Adam and Eve thought that they could have a higher way of living, that they could get to a higher way of life. They could be like God, knowing good and evil, if they sort of put faith aside and went for this higher level of knowledge. Now, knowledge apart from faith is useless, as Adam and Eve found out, as Nicodemus is going to find out. You see, Jesus comes to Nicodemus and he comes to you and to me today and he says, in effect, you're in the dark about how God is working and how he desires to relate to you. But if you listen to me, if you trust in what I'm going to say, my words will bring you light. So often our sinful nature goes in the other direction and says, no thanks, Jesus. I'll settle for guessing what God's doing based on what I see around me. And when we do that, when we abandon faith in God's word and try to perceive what God's doing and how he feels about us based on the way life is going, we can come to some interesting conclusions. Things like this. If things are going well, that means that God must be pleased with me. Or, if I do the right things, then God must bless me by responding and giving me the things that I judge to be good. On the other hand, if I'm going through difficulty or pain, then God must be angry with me. Maybe he's punishing me, or he isn't being fair to me. Or if I'm going through something really devastating, really painful, it must mean that God doesn't love me. Or perhaps he doesn't exist at all. Each of these ways of thinking flow naturally from our attempts to try to figure God out based on what we see. But each also leaves us a million miles away from what God really desires for us. Not that we figure him out, but that we know him. Like a bride knows a husband, or like a child knows his or her father. That's why Jesus tells Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to know what God's up to, you need a different birth, into a brand new life, into a brand new identity. The Greek literally says that it is necessary for us to be born anothen. Anothen. It's another interesting Greek word. In the text, it's usually translated as being born again. Again. And that's certainly the way that Nicodemus understands it, because he says, how can we enter into our mother's womb and be born a second time? But there's actually another meaning to this Greek word. It also can be translated to be born from above. Again, or from above. And we get this sense in John chapter 1, where it's said about Jesus that to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God, born not of natural descent, not born in the natural way, but born in a supernatural way, born of God. Jesus goes on to say that it's a new birth by water and the Spirit. It's a second birth. And it's a higher birth that we receive in our baptism. It's a birth that our friend Nicodemus has a hard time wrapping his brain around. But for those who receive it, the Spirit brings us into a brand new identity. A brand new identity. No longer strangers to God and his ways, trying to figure him out based on what we can see, but now connected to him, related to him, children of his. And when this relationship of trust is established, God begins to reveal things. Not just earthly things, but his own thoughts, his own ways, his own plans. The relationship, you see, comes first. The gnosko, knowing, comes first. And then the perceiving, the understanding, follows. And it's when this relationship is established, when God grants us new birth and a place in his family, that God, the Holy Spirit, begins to work in us the knowledge that we have a God and a Savior who fully and unconditionally loves us, reveals this to us in the person of Jesus, perhaps despite what our eyes see. It's a new birth into a heavenly kingdom, a birth into eternal life that flows from the finished work of the one who was born to die for us. It's a birth into a life that is lived by faith in Jesus, not by sight. So are the events of your life going pretty well right now? If so, good for you. Give thanks for that. But don't be deceived into thinking that the good life is a signal that all is well between you and God. Look to Jesus, trust in his word, and know with certainty that all is well between you and God because of what he's done for you. Or do you struggle today? Are things difficult for you right now? Are you struggling over a heartache concerning a broken or a strained relationship or something else that is very difficult in your life? My word to you today would be, don't despair. God has not left you. He's not punishing you. He is not looking at you and punishing you for your sin. He only needed to punish sin once, and we know that that already happened at the cross. You want to know what God's up to in your life? You want to know how God really feels about you? Put your eyes on Jesus. Lift it up on the cross for you. And know with certainty the Father's love for you. Jesus will say at the end of our passage today, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The Son of Man, Jesus, Israel and the world's true King, was sent down in heaven from heaven in love, to be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole so that those who saw that serpent in the Old Testament, even if they were bitten by the poisonous snakes, they would look at the serpent and live. So God gives us another sign. He places his son on the pole of the cross so that all might look on him and live. He was born to die so that we might receive the new birth from above, that we might trust in him, that we might live. That's God's will for you. That's how God regards you, as one who is dearly loved, as one who is the object of his salvation. You're the reason for which Jesus came. You're the reason he was lifted up on the cross. You're the reason he suffered and died, because of the Father's great love for you. You don't have to look around at the events of your life to figure out whether or not God is pleased with you. Look to Jesus and know with confidence his love. By God's grace and by the power of the Spirit, I think Nicodemus came to believe. We'll end up seeing him again on Good Friday, later on in the Gospel of John, as he teams up with Joseph of Arimathea to care for Jesus' body after his crucifixion. Joseph provides the tomb. Nicodemus, we're told, provides the spices and the ointments for the body, up to 75 pounds worth, which is a massive amount. In fact, that was the amount that you'd use if you were burying royalty, burying a king. It seems that Nicodemus came to believe and to trust in this Jesus and to know that God was working for his good through this Jesus. How about you? Are you stuck in the dark today, trying to figure out God's ways based on the way things are going in your life? Or do you look to Jesus and him? Do you trust the divine, "I love you," of the cross? My prayer is that God would strengthen you by his Spirit anew today, that you might know and trust in the love of the Heavenly Father for you, a love for his born from above children through Jesus. He was born to die. He was born to be lifted up on the cross so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.